I am so tired because I had to teach Bible study this morning and Revelation's taken it out of me, but hopefully everybody that joined had as much fun as I did. But yeah, double header today, but it's good. It's good. I want you to go with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 16. The title of our message this morning is called Sabbath Breakers. Sabbath Breakers. Exodus chapter 16, we're going to read verses 13 through 30. Title of the message is Sabbath Breakers. I'm going to read a lengthier passage than usual, but it's important that we see this whole story before we begin to break it down. So Israel is in the desert. They have been brought through a lot of trials already. The Red Sea's been parted. An empire was turned upside down on their behalf. Now there's this big question. Where are we going to get our food from? How is God going to provide for us out here in this desert? We're going to read about God's response. Exodus 16, starting at verse 13, it says, "In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent.' And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, 'Let no one leave any of it over till the morning.' But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, lay aside to be kept till the morning.' So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, 'Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none.' On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day.' So the people rested on the seventh day." I think the Israelites were a little American because they were really bad at resting. I mean, we're kind of known for it. It's not something to be patriotic about. We really stink at resting. We're awesome at being busy. We're awesome at being mind-bendingly busy. A lot of people who are involved in business or leadership or anything that involves a lot of planning, generally speaking, your vacation is the very last thing that you plan. Very last thing. But in the Old Testament, the Sabbath, the rest day, that was the central day the rest of the week revolved around. We'll plan time to rest if we can get around to it. It's not really a biblical concept. Now, Pastor Josiah is getting excited because he loves talking about that stuff. We're going to go in a slightly different direction, though, than just practical time to rest and recoup. As much as that is a biblical concept, there's something in our souls that needs to be put at rest. We're not good at resting. And I find it fascinating that God had to force Israel to rest. And in a way, it's understandable. They'd been thinking like slaves their entire lives. 400 years, they didn't know how else to conceive the world around them. They had to labor every day without rest, and they got whipped if they didn't. They had to find food to survive, and now it's like they can't accept the fact that everything's going to be taken care of for them. They can't embrace it because it so goes against what their lived experience has been. And what it shows us is that they didn't fully trust God. They had a fear that laid underneath all of their interactions with him. They were afraid that in some way, he's going to end up just being another Pharaoh. He still wants to be in charge, right? He's still an authority figure, right? He wants us to be dependent on him. You can't trust the system. It's just going to be another form of oppression. And so they measured his character against what they'd experienced in the past, and now they can't trust him. They were afraid that in some way, he's not going to stay faithful, even though he defeated an empire for them. He'd parted a Red Sea. He's now miraculously providing bread for them. And they're missing the fact that the God who rescued them had no interest in being a Pharaoh to them. He wanted to be a father to them. And that's what they couldn't grasp. That's what they couldn't understand. And because they doubted that, they disobeyed him by breaking the Sabbath. You can't obey someone that you don't trust, at least not genuinely. And very often what I have found working in ministry is that a lot of Christians who struggle with obedience, they struggle to walk in alignment with God's word. You have cases where it's people that are just flat rebellious. They're doing what they're doing because that's what they want to do. But then there's actually a wide margin of people who just have trouble obeying because they have a lot of trouble trusting. And the sooner we can learn to rest in the fact that God is actually as good as he says he is, maybe even better than he's able to say he is for our human understanding to grasp, you actually find that that rest, that confidence is what unleashes the power to live the kind of life that we're supposed to live. We still break the Sabbath today because we don't trust God. And I'm not talking about a day of the week. But before we explore how we do that, we need to lay a foundation of understanding what the Sabbath is and what it's all about. So obviously, you've got to consider Genesis. The seventh day, God gets done making a beautiful universe. It's full of harmony and life. It's teeming with beauty, and he crowns it with a day. The seventh day, a day of rest and commemoration. And the first person that he made the Sabbath for was himself. He made it to enjoy the good universe that he just created. He's like a king who's just won a great battle. He's established his kingdom, and now he's sitting down on his throne just to enjoy the fact that his kingdom is at harmony. There's no conflict. There's only peace and beauty. He's refreshing himself because he was satisfied with the work that he had done. He made the Sabbath holy, the Bible says, setting it apart from all other days. And so when Israel is commanded to keep the Sabbath, it's a day of celebrating God's good reign as king. Celebrating the Sabbath is a day of saying, I'm so glad that you're in charge. Because if I was in charge, this would be a pretty messed up world. It's bad enough as it is because it's full of people who don't want to live under your rule, but thank God you're still sovereign enough that you hold everything together. It was a day to celebrate the sufficiency of God's provision for all aspects of life. And that's why Sabbath breaking was a capital offense. It's a really awkward story in Numbers chapter 15 of a guy who gets stoned to death. He's executed for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. Now, we read that and we think, it's a little over the top, isn't it? Just picking up sticks. More than likely, what he was doing was gathering firewood. And you think, well, what's wrong with gathering firewood? What's wrong with doing that on the Sabbath? He's got to make a fire. He's got to keep warm. No, he doesn't. Going out to gather firewood on the Sabbath day, in that context, they're in the desert, was a gross act of mistrust in God. Where is God in that moment? Well, he's seated right above them in a pillar of cloud, and every night he's glowing red, giving them fire so they're not lost in the dark and protecting them from the cold of the night. If a guy goes out and starts gathering firewood on the Sabbath day, he's basically insulting the king above him, saying, I can't trust you to keep me warm. I'm going to do it myself. That's what Sabbath breaking is all about. It's not because you do a wrong activity on the wrong day of the week. It's because of the posture your heart takes toward the king who loves you. That's what lies at the heart of it. It's your perception of God. Working on the Sabbath declared that you did not believe God could or would care for you. And it's opposite of what it should be because God made the Sabbath for man. Jesus clarified that during his earthly ministry. Did you ever notice in Genesis when you're reading the first 6 days, each day ends with the same phrase, and there was evening and there was morning the first day. There was evening, there was morning the second day, on through the sixth. The seventh day doesn't end that way. And that's deliberate. There is no end to the Sabbath because it's communicating an idea. The idea is, I made you to live in this state. I didn't make you to do the work. I didn't make you to do stuff that only I can do. I made you to enjoy what only I can do. I didn't make you to satisfy me. I didn't make you so that you could be enough. I made you so that you could enjoy all that I have to offer. The most relieving thing you will ever believe about your existence is that it's entirely unnecessary. It's very relieving. God doesn't need you. He didn't make you because he was cosmically lonely and just wanted a friend. He was very content with himself. He's a relationship. The Father and the Son and the Spirit loved each other. They were not lonely. They were good. It's like thinking that God created us so that we could fulfill him is like telling a married couple, you know why you guys have conflict all the time? It's because you don't have any kids. If you start having kids, that'll fix your bad marriage. All the parents are laughing first. Because we all know, like, ah, that's a recipe for disaster, man. Those little sinners are going to test your marriage. They're going to take you to the very limit of everything. No. When is the best time for couples to start a family and have kids? It's when they're actually in a place where their love for each other is abundant and overflowing, that they want to give it and share it with little people that look like them. And you think that's just happenstance? No, that's God's fingerprint on creation. I made you for the same reason. I didn't make you so you could be my fulfillment. I made you so I could be yours. I'm a father. I made you so that you could be my son, be my daughter, and I could delight in filling you up with everything you don't have and everything that you are not. But we don't live like that. The Israelites didn't think like that. They couldn't understand that the Sabbath was a day given to them to just be at rest in the fact that they were unconditionally loved and therefore would be supernaturally provided for. It was a day of justice that prevented oppression because it guaranteed rest for every social class. Young, old, rich, poor, ruler, servant, didn't matter. Everyone rests on the Sabbath day because you're all children of God. Status meant absolutely nothing. There were no exemptions to this. It was a celebration of freedom. They would remember on the Sabbath that they were brought out of Egypt and no longer were owned by another people group. And God fulfilled the Sabbath in Jesus. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. The reason why Jesus loved to heal and cast out demons on the Sabbath was to restore its proper meaning. It became this legalistic rule that if you do the wrong thing on this day of the week, God's angry with you, you're out of the kingdom, you are to be shunned. And Jesus said, no, this is the day to come get set free. If you're bound up by sickness or bound up by demonic forces, the Sabbath is the day for you. It's the day when you receive from your Father what you can't provide for yourself. And that was lost in Israel. And Jesus came to restore that. He gives us Sabbath rest through his finished work on the cross. When Jesus said, it is finished, he's saying, that's it. No more day six. No more trying to earn righteousness through good works and good deeds. I am all the holiness you will ever need. I'm all the righteousness you'll ever need. All you need to do now is rest in the fact that what you could not do, God did. What you could not produce, God sent through Jesus Christ. And now you get to enjoy the satisfaction of that finished work. And we're awaiting the ultimate Sabbath rest at the end of the age, when evil is done away with forever and only the kingdom of God remains, and only righteousness and dwelling with him is our portion. And as Christians, it's in that sense that we're still meant to keep the Sabbath. You can be a Sabbath breaker, regardless of what you do on the seventh day of the week. You can break the Sabbath even when you're swearing, I'm not gonna work, I'm not gonna shop, I'm not gonna do anything on Saturday. You could still be a Sabbath breaker. Because again, it's not about the activity you're engaged in, it's about the posture of your heart toward the God that you've worshiped. Israel's sin with the manna that we just read about shows what lies at the heart of Sabbath breaking. Despite God's obvious provision, the people refused to rest in his fatherly love. They refused to. The ability to rest in God comes from faith. It comes from trust. And when we don't know how to rest in the love of God, it shows that there's unbelief in our hearts, and unbelief will always nurture disobedience. It will always nurture the idea that you've got to take care of things yourself. You have to look out for your own needs because you can't entirely trust this heavenly Father who says he's going to take care of that. And so this has to reshape the way that we understand Sabbath breaking. Sabbath breaking, a Sabbath breaker is not a person who worships on the wrong day of the week. A Sabbath breaker is a person who thinks they have to be enough, whether it's for God or for themselves. You believe it's your job to be enough. For God, I'm going to be righteous enough. I'm going to make sure I don't make any mistakes. I'm going to do all the do's and don'ts and the Ten Commandments and everything else in the Old Testament. I'm going to make sure all of my clothing is 100% cotton, no polyester. People go far with this stuff. And it gets them no closer to Jesus. It gets them no closer to the Son of God. A Sabbath breaker is a person who thinks they have to be enough rather than resting in the fact that Jesus is enough. The manna was a manifestation of God's supernatural power, and they missed it. What do I mean? Well, think about it. What happened on days 1 through 5 if they kept it overnight? Well, it stank, and it got full of maggots. But then somehow day 6 rolls around, they keep it overnight, nothing happens. It's still good the next day. That's God's supernatural touch on the bread. That wasn't just a natural cycle, and because look, it doesn't make sense. If food goes bad overnight, it should not last overnight on a particular day of the week. That doesn't make any sense. It's supernatural. God gave them food that wasn't just going to nourish their bodies. It was going to help nourish their obedience to him. It was going to nourish their ability to walk in line with his commandments and with his laws. Any manna that they kept overnight on days 1 through 5 would rot. Any manna kept overnight on day 6 would not rot or breed maggots. And the reason they found that out, the reason they kept it overnight on days 1 through 5 is because they didn't believe God would provide. Rather than just believing there's gonna be more out there tomorrow morning, they said, what if there's not? What if he forgets to send it? What if we go out of our tents and there's no provision from God? What if we go into the next day, a new sunrise comes and there's no provision from heaven? What then? Rather than crucifying those questions like they should have done, they acted on them. They kept the manna overnight because they did not trust their heavenly Father to provide. The reason they went out looking for more manna on the Sabbath day is because they didn't believe what he'd given them was enough. Everything they did in the story exposed their unbelief in the character of God. He says he's a father, but he might be a Pharaoh. Oswald Chambers once said that the root of all sin is the suspicion that God is not good. And I don't think there's a truer statement than that. Some of us live under a shadow of suspicion. Can I really trust him? Is he really worth following? Is he really worth entrusting all of my days to? They had a manifestation of God's supernatural power in front of them every morning and they missed it. The other thing the manna showed or manifested was God's grace. Think about this. The manna was there every day before they woke up. Before they could go to the tabernacle, offer a sacrifice, pray, worship, before they could get up and do anything right, before they could fix their hair, dress themselves, have their devotions, get coffee, make themselves look presentable, God gave them something from heaven. He rained bread from heaven down on them before they could even show they wanted to eat it. Before they could prove anything to him, he accepted them before they made themselves acceptable. He provided for them before they could prove themselves. Everything he did was not because they deserved it. He did what he did because they were his. And it's the same that rings true for us. You and I do not deserve the provision of God. We don't deserve the goodness and the love that he shows us. It's not about that. And trust me, you don't want it to be. You don't want it to be. You are too tiny to satisfy infinity. You can't fill him up. You can't meet his needs, but he's never expected you to. He wants you to come with your empty nothingness and let him be your everything. He wants you to stop feasting on the temporary garbage that tricks you into thinking you're satisfied or tricks you into thinking that you're safe. Abandon that and come for real food, real fullness, real power, real strength. He wants you to rest. He wants you to keep the Sabbath. The manna was the key to learning to walk in God's rest, and Christians still miss it today. We exchange God's gracious acceptance of us as children for a sense of religious compulsion. I do it because I'm afraid of what will happen if I don't. I do it because I don't know how God will feel about me. How often do we measure our spiritual life by whether something happened in a service? We measure our worship times by whether we got tingly feelings in our fingers or we cried during prayer. I don't know if it was a good worship set if I wasn't moved in my emotions. How often do we measure God's love for us by whether we sensed his presence? And we don't just take it by faith that he meant what he said. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It's because we don't trust him. We crave emotional assurance. We crave superficial satisfaction because we have unbelief in our hearts. He loves you, period. Whether you feel it or not, he loves you more than you can imagine. Unconditionally, you are as accepted before God the Father as God the Son is. Ephesians chapter 1, you read it, you're accepted in the beloved and you're seated at the right hand just like Jesus is. That's how he feels about you. I don't always feel seated at the right hand when I get up for work at 5:30 in the morning. I feel like I'm outside of hell's doorstep. Like, I don't want to do this again. Like, no, this is not fun. But the thing is, it's like, I know that's not true. It's just how I feel. It's just emotion. So you push it aside and you remind yourself of the truth. Ain't none of that real. I'm as accepted can be. I've got every reason to rejoice and sing today because you know what? I'm not outside of hell's doorstep. I'm not going there anymore. I'm going to heaven now. My entire destiny has been changed. I no longer need to wrestle with my guilty conscience. I just plead the blood of Jesus over every day of my life. I don't need to justify myself to the devil, to my conscience. I don't need to try and manipulate my guilt away. He saved me. That's all I got, and it's all I need. That's all I need. I don't always know where provision for tomorrow is going to come from, but I know who I belong to. I don't always know what's going to happen in the future. Sometimes when I tell my wife, baby, it's going to be okay, she's like, how do you know? I'm like, I don't. But I know him. I know him. I know what he's like. I trust him. And I don't measure his goodness by the uncertainties. I don't measure whether I can depend on him by how much he'll show me of what's coming down the pike. He's told me who he is. And he showed me beyond any shadow of a doubt what he's like at the cross. Because when I had no power to love him back, he loved me to life. He loved me in the death of my sin and of my unworthiness. So often, rather than resting and knowing our Father loves us and will provide for us, change us, heal us, empower us, we become addicted to experiences and manifestations. We can't function without emotion. We work ourselves up and force ourselves to pray a certain way, to know that we're doing what we should be doing. Worship becomes more about atmosphere than about affection. We live at the mercy of our guilt-prone consciences rather than resting in his forgiveness. That's not holiness, it's misery. That's not Sabbath, that's not rest. You're trying to live in days 1 through 6 and you're not meant to live there. You can't do the work of God. When the Jews asked Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the work of God's? He said, believe in me. Believe in the one that God sent. That's your work. That's your labor. Trust me. And you watch the power that gets unleashed through your life because of it. Watch what God does in and through you as a result. We break the Sabbath because we don't know how to rest in our Father's love. And so many of us, myself included, we still live like we've got something to prove. And we forget the only thing that we can prove is that we're nothing like him. The only thing we can prove is that we need him. There's this old hymn, it's simply called Without Him. The second verse has always hit me so hard. It says, without him, I would be dying. Without him, I'd be enslaved. Without him, my life would be hopeless. But with Jesus, thank God I'm saved. And that line, but with Jesus, all that other stuff is undone. With Jesus, I escape. Just Jesus, nothing else, none of my effort, none of my holiness, none of my good works. Jesus alone has the power to separate me from all of the death that wanted to swallow me up before.
With Jesus, I'm no longer poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. With Jesus, I'm saved, I'm sanctified, I'm blessed, I'm accepted, I have joy, I'm envisioned, I'm empowered, I'm robed in his righteousness. The seniors know this, when you get the Son. That was weak, let's try this again. When you get the Son. When you get the Son. When you get Jesus, you get the way, the truth, the life. You get wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. You get peace that surpasses understanding. You get overcoming spirit. You get all the power you will need. All the promises of God are yours. They're yes and they're amen. Not because of you, because of him. Jesus is our Sabbath. He's the reason we can rest. He's the reason I never have to wake up wondering, how does God feel about me today? I know how he feels because I am in Christ. I don't have to ask that question anymore. I don't know what's going to happen. I can't tell you I'm not going to sin today. I can't, because I know the weaknesses that live within my heart. But if and when I do, I'm not going to fall on my knees and just tell God, I hate myself, Lord, you must hate me too. I'm so sorry. And just weep and howl and prove how sorry I am. That's not spiritual. I'm going to lift my hands. I'm going to say, Father, I'm so grateful that your Son already took the punishment that I should receive for what I just did or said or thought. And I thank you that you've given me the power to live above it. I reject it. I have no interest in that having any place in my life. And I thank you that even though I've proven I'm still broken, you still accept me. And because I get to stand at your throne unashamed, that's why I'm going to change. Not because I'm going to try harder. I get transformed because of where I stand with you. That's my reality. That's rest. That's Sabbath. That's how your Father wants you to live. Like Israel, we go looking for more manna when we already have enough. I want to tell you a quick story and then I'm going to close. I got the privilege of working at a small storefront ministry called Freedom Square in 2007. It was a couple members of Times Square Church in New York. I was leading a team of interns and we just worked with them 2 to 3 times a week. We loved it. It was right in the middle of Brooklyn. The neighborhood at the time was pretty rough. There was a stabbing out front of our storefront one time, drugs everywhere, but we would have kids come in all day, just kids. As young as preschool, all the way up to middle school. And a lot of them faced food insecurity. We would have kids come in. We would ask them, so what did you do over the weekend? Like, we just watched TV. And they'd be eating, like devouring all the cookies that we had. Like, have you eaten? Like, I had birthday cake. Like, you had kids living off of leftover birthday cake from some random party all weekend long because mom and dad were out doing drugs. All the money was spent on that. And they were left to fend for themselves. This was their reality. And I started noticing how they would come in and they would sneak cookies and snacks and they would hide it as though they were doing something wrong or shameful. Now, we didn't have a rule about that. They just assumed it because, see, the fear and the tension that they felt at home followed them into our center. And they assumed that, oh, there's not going to be enough when I go home, so I'm going to take something here so that I have something for later. And the shame of what they were doing, you could see it overhanging them. And all we wanted them to understand was that when they were with us, they could have as much as they wanted. They could have all they wanted. And some of us as Christians, we go to our Heavenly Father's storehouse and we go like those kids. All the fear and the tension that you grew up with, all the fear and the tension that comes from your own shame, from abuses you've suffered, from things that have made you afraid throughout your life, you think, is there gonna be enough for today? Is he really gonna love me? Is he really going to provide for me tomorrow? And you live under that lie instead of under the truth that your Heavenly Father cannot accept you any more than he already has. He's got you. No matter what you need to be fed with, there will always be more than enough. He's got you. If you need peace, if you need healing, if you need transformation, if you need provision, it doesn't matter what it is, he's got you. And it's time to stop coming to him in shame. It's time to stop hiding from him. Your Father is committed to feeding you. That's why you can rest. There's no amount of pressure you could ever put on yourself that will make you enough for him. It's not your job. He wants to be enough for you. Would you stand with me this morning? And the worship team is going to come.
You know, if Israel had simply trusted God, they would have obeyed him. They would have obeyed him. And maybe some of you are here and you're really relating heavily with what we see of their behavior and their conduct in the story. And the altar call that I want to give right now is simply to people who would say, this is me. I don't know how to rest in my Father's love. And I want to invite the elders to please come and just stand across the front here. If you want someone to pray with you or for you, you come to any of these folks. They're going to stand at the front of the altar here and they'll pray with you. If you just want to have a moment with Jesus, just come and kneel, find a place on the floor. You're welcome. And if they have time, they're going to come around and just lay hands gently and pray for you. But this is a moment to be with your Father, to be with your dad. He loves you. You know, if you had the privilege of being at the worldwide prayer meeting just at the beginning of the month, one of our senior men blessed us with a story of how God set him free from so much bondage by revealing himself as Heavenly Father. And if you didn't get to hear it in person, go back and find the recording online. It might change your life. God is your Father. Some of you are so driven by anxiety in your walk with God, you're always worrying about if you're enough, if he's happy with you, if he's pleased. Your Father's calling you to Sabbath this morning. He's calling you to rest. And so if God's speaking to you, I just want you to come, find a place at the front, and just talk with him. The worship team's gonna lead us in song, and then we're gonna come back and pray together for a few moments. Just come and rest in your Father's love this morning.